Good afternoon, everyone. Just going to take a minute here to hook up. Yeah, it would be nice. I guess I should have turned this on first. I'm plugged into a jack, but I don't know which one it is. Wrong one. That's the microphone. Let's try the... There we go. Means it's off. Well, while we're waiting and while I figure out what buttons I have to push and all that, it is nice to see everyone. Got a nice crowd here. Let's see, is that the right button? Maybe not. We can do better than that, can't we? Is that the one I want? To get something bigger than that? Ah. For those of you that weren't here last time that I spoke a couple of weeks ago, see, now I can only see it up there. That's not good. Now, let's try another setting. One of these days, I'll learn how this all works. No, we don't want that one either. I've been doing a series on church history. And well, I can't get rid of that little thing, can I? Maybe I can. I don't know, I can't see it on my computer, though. I've been giving a... this is the wrong one altogether. We don't want that. I apologize. That's weird. Okay. That's good here. Been doing a series on church history. And the last time I spoke, I spent time talking about the Sabbath and how the Sabbath, or how the early church started observing the Sabbath, and then I didn't go into all the detail about how we got to Sunday, but I talked about how Sunday began to be added to the worship agenda, if you want to call it that, of whatever, of the church. I apologize for this. I'm not getting what I want here. And when we went through that, we found worship on Sunday was added to Sabbath worship, and we found out some other things which I won't have time to go in. And after I had, toward the end of the sermon there, I asked if the next time I spoke, if people wanted to hear more about history at the time, or did we want to talk more about the Sabbath. And the responses I got was that we wanted to talk more about the Sabbath. So this will be a special message just on the Sabbath itself, not a historical one so much as just more about the Sabbath itself. Last time we talked about the Sabbath historically, we discovered that the New Testament did not support Sunday observance at all. Nothing that Jesus said, nothing the apostles said, nor anything that is written in the New Testament supports observing Sunday. Sabbath observance, according to the writings of church fathers such as Ignatius and Justin, continued into the second century and really far beyond that. In reality, there were records of church councils that we looked at that showed that Sabbath observance continued at least until the end of the fourth century, the Council of Laodicea, for instance, and in actually far beyond, but we haven't gotten there yet. Sunday was gradually added onto the long-standing practice of keeping the Sabbath, and that was especially in the West, not so much in the East. Sunday, in reality, is a different festival from the Sabbath, and then the question would be, then, why did the early church continue to keep the Sabbath? If this was starting to change around, especially in the West, that would be Alexandria and Rome, why were people still keeping the Sabbath if there was a reason to change it? And that's what we'll talk about a little bit tomorrow. Is the Sabbath, is it just a Jewish custom, something that was given to Israel, a practice that was intended just for the Jews? Does it matter to God? Does he expect it of us? Those are the questions that we want to look at today. Why would a Christian want to observe the Sabbath now in the 21st century? Is it reasonable? And if it is reasonable, then what are the reasons? Now, I understand that for most of you, I hope this is a review, but we have some young people among us, and it's also good to review things for those of us that are older. And that's what I intend to do today. What is the reason why? Why did the early church continue to observe the Sabbath? Why do we observe it today? Well, the first point that I, and this is a personal thing too. A lot of this is personally what it means to me. But one thing about the Sabbath is that it's a memorial of creation. We first read about it in the book of Genesis. If you go to Hugh's website, Friday Sunset, he approaches the Sabbath this way, talking about creation. And it's one of the first things that hits you because it's right there in Genesis. The heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because in it he rested from all the work which God had created and made. And this is from the New King James, which almost all of the quotes will be unless I note it otherwise. So the Sabbath was the last creation of creation week. And God said, it says here that he sanctified the Sabbath. And when I went to Thailand, I tried to explain a little bit. And it's you get this language barrier. But you know, even English is a language barrier compared to what the Bible is written in. And I'm trying to explain what sanctified means. Well, sanctified means to make holy. Well, what does make holy mean? You know, what do all these things mean? A real simple definition is it belongs to God. If something is holy, it belongs to God. The Sabbath, by definition then, because he sanctified it, God sanctified the Sabbath, it belongs to him. It's something that is his. He made it holy as in something that belongs to him. Now, to apply a little bit of reasoning here, if it's God's day, if it's his institution, then he should be the one who tells us if we should observe it, why, when, how, all the details. It's his. He has the right to tell us how to observe it. That just makes sense. It's not my position or your position to interpret the Sabbath according to whatever biases we have. Most modern people ignore it altogether. That's our modern bias. In Jesus' time, they had a bias of adding all kinds of regulations to it that God had never attached to the Sabbath. In the times between Jesus' time and now, both back then and now, and all in between, many people have spiritualized the Sabbath away or redefined it in such a way so that it doesn't even exist. And I think I have an example or two of that. Last time I spoke, I quoted from the Epistle of Barnabas, which was written sometime between the destruction of the temple in 70 AD and the final more serious destruction of Jerusalem in 135 under Hadrian. Somewhere around there, this was written. And the Sabbath is mentioned. This is what Barnabas writes here. Whoever Barnabas was. It wasn't Barnabas from the Bible, those of you that weren't here before. Probably somebody in Alexandria that just took that name. And God made in 6 days the work of his hands, and he made an end of the seventh day. He rested on it and sanctified it. Attend, or listen, my children, to the meaning of this expression. He finished it in 6 days. This implies that the Lord will finish all things in 6,000 years, for a day is with him as 1,000 years. And he rested on the seventh day. This means when his son, coming again, shall destroy the time of the wicked man and judge the ungodly and change the sun and the moon and the stars, then he shall truly rest on the seventh day. Skipping a few more lines down, he says, further, he says to them, your new moons and your Sabbath I cannot endure. Perceive how he speaks. Your present Sabbaths are not acceptable to me, but that is which I have made, namely this, that when giving rest to all things, I shall make a beginning of the eighth day, that is, a beginning of another world. Wherefore also we keep the eighth day with joyfulness, the day on which Jesus rose again from the dead. Did you follow that logic? It's pretty good. We keep Sunday. So the Sabbath was spiritualized away 1,900 years ago by whoever wrote this epistle of Barnabas. Nothing's changed. In Smith's Bible Dictionary, which is maybe 100 years or 120 years old, from the entry Sabbath, the fourth commandment of the Decalogue is just as binding now as it ever was, or any of the other Ten Commandments. Those who argue that God has abolished the Sabbath but has written the Sabbath law in our very natures must have strange ideas of the wisdom of a God who abolishes a command he has made it necessary to keep. Christians keeping the Lord's Day keep the fourth commandment as really as those who keep what is called the seventh day. They keep every seventh day, only counting starts from a different point. Did you follow that one? I, likewise, observe the 4th of July once a year, as it should be, but I choose to observe it on the 30th of April. Now you get the point. That's my birthday. Well, it's the Sabbath that defines the week in the first place. That, to me, is profound when you think about it. Why should we have a week? What possible explanation is there for a week? Anybody know? I can't think of any. There's no earthly or astronomical phenomena that subdivides time into what we call 7 days. There's an exception, possibly. Some people think there are certain biological processes built into men or animals that are in harmony with the week. Maybe God created things that way. But what could be the reason for a week? Now I have another couple of clips I'd like to play from this. Let's see if I can get out of here. From the seventh day that we listened to last time, a few. I got two I want to play today. And here's the first one. After I had put this sermon together, once again, I found that there were parts of this video that fit perfectly, and here's one. Hal's got a different haircut or mustache
or something. After the creation of human beings, the Bible reports that God marked the end of creation with a day of rest, thus establishing the weekly cycle for human life.
Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made.
God creates the entire world in 6 days, and then he rests on the Sabbath. The Sabbath is, though, a creation in and of itself, because what it does is put the rest of the 6 days in perspective.
What did God create on the seventh day? As a matter of fact, God created nothing on the seventh day. God created no thing, but instead God created a context in which everything that has been created, the natural world, the material world, and life itself, can really be appreciated and enjoyed and celebrated.
By creating the Sabbath, God gave human beings an opportunity to emulate him, to enter into his rest, and thereby to signify their special relationship with him as their Lord and Creator.
Notice what Pope John Paul II said in his 1998 apostolic letter entitled Dies Domini.
The Sabbath has been interpreted evocatively as a determining element in the kind of sacred architecture of time. It recalls that the universe and history belong to God.
John Paul's reference to the sacred architecture of time supports the biblical assertion that the seven-day weekly cycle was designed for us by our Creator. Thus, the week differs from all other units of time. Let's think about the structure of time. Each of us deals with time independently. We each have a past. We each live in an immediate progressing present that we sense is moving quickly or slowly, depending on our age and other subjective factors. As for the future, it's a mystery. Your sense of time and mine are different. In order for us to coordinate our activities, we must have external reference points. Now, most of what we need for timekeeping we get from creation. The story defines a day as a period of darkness and light, evening and morning. It is caused by the rotation of the earth upon its axis. More precise units of time, hours, minutes, and seconds, are simply fractions of the day. That's easy. That's easy. The year is the period required for the earth to orbit the sun. The month, as we know it today, is loosely based on a full cycle of lunar phases, but it's been adjusted to make 12 months equal 1 year. The week is a different story altogether. At first glance, it's an arbitrary period of time related to no natural phenomenon. The earliest record of the week is found in the literature and archaeology of the ancient Semitic peoples who inhabited southwestern Asia prior to 2000 BC. Now, where did they get the week? Was it embedded in their past as a result of the Creator's design? But is the week really an arbitrary artificial unit of time? Astronomer and anthropologist Anthony F. Avini suggests an alternative in his book, The Empires of Time. He reports that some chronobiologists are convinced that the seven-day cycle is designed into our very nature.
The seven-day biorhythm in the human body is one of the recent discoveries of modern chronobiology. For example, the probability of rejection of certain organs is now known to peak at weekly intervals following an implant.
The widespread acceptance
I found that interesting. I don't know much about the biology, but now, Mike said he gave me a way to not have to do that, but it came back to the same thing. Should have hit it before. Exodus 31:17 says, talking about the Sabbath, that it's a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And that's interesting that says that God could be refreshed. In Mark 2:27, Jesus had said that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So we're the ones that need the Sabbath. We need the rest. But even God was refreshed by the Sabbath. Now, that's interesting that it was something that was refreshing. But let's look at something else. In Hebrews 4, you're familiar with this, and I'll just read it here. If Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from all his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. This is quoted from the New American Standard, Revised. And notice it uses the term Sabbath rest. There remains a Sabbath rest. So not only is the Sabbath a memorial of creation, but it looks forward to another time. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, we see the same word, not the Sabbath rest word, but the word refreshing. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things. So the Sabbath not only looks back to creation as a memorial, but it looks forward to the coming kingdom of the Messiah, as was prophesied throughout all the Hebrew scriptures. See many, many prophecies pointing to the kingdom. The Sabbath looks toward the kingdom. There's a lot of meaning here, a lot of very rich meaning in this day that we observe. And although I didn't intend, I didn't put it in here, you know, to compare it to Sunday, which is a different observance altogether, there's a lot richer meaning in the Sabbath. And of course there would be, because Sunday is a counterfeit. In Exodus chapter 16, and this is talking about the manna, we find that God had instituted the Sabbath prior to Sinai. And because he said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will today of this manna. And on this day, of course, you could keep it overnight. You could boil what you could boil, lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until the morning. And they could keep it until the morning. And it didn't stink, and there weren't any worms in it. Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. So the Sabbath was part of the revelation at Sinai. We know that, but it had already been communicated to Israel as a whole prior to their arrival at Sinai. Now, this to me is an obvious one. The Sabbath is one of the Ten Commandments. We all know that. Exodus 20. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your works, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, neither you nor your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, not your cattle, nor your stranger that's within your gates, everyone over whom you have control. For in 6 days, not pin, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So there it is. It is in the communication at Sinai. And it's one of the Ten Commandments. Now, the Ten Commandments, as we know, and this is a review for all of us, they are the ten fundamental principles from which all the other laws are derived. It's the basics of how we are to relate to our Creator and how we are to relate to each other. It's all there in principle in ten words, the ten words. It makes no sense if we as Christians would say, well, it's okay to murder under the new covenant. Because, after all, the command against murder was back in the Old Testament. It was back at Sinai. Or perhaps it's okay to steal now. Or perhaps it's okay to worship idols now. Well, no. All Christians would say, no, those are not acceptable. They're not allowable. Well, is it logical to treat the fourth commandment differently than the other nine? I say it's not. Romans 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. I would have not known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. Very basic principle there, right? We don't know that something's wrong unless it's defined from a legal standpoint. You have to have a law. I mean, just in our own society, right? If it's not legal to go over, you know, 55 miles an hour on a particular road, you don't know that unless it's posted, or unless there's a law that says if it's not posted, it's 55. Somehow or another, you have to know. And Paul just makes a very simple point. I'm not going to know what sin is unless there's a law to define what sin is. Well, in the very same way, it's the fourth commandment that tells us that it's a sin not to observe the Sabbath. It's the law that defines sin. Why should the fourth one be any different than the other nine? In the same chapter of Romans, Paul said the law is holy and the commandment is holy and just and good. And if you or I decide we do not want to keep God's law, you have to do dances around that scripture and a lot of Romans chapter 6 and 7 and 8. It's easier just to accept it and for what it says. How important is the Sabbath? All right, it points back to creation. It points forward to the kingdom. It's a command that was revealed before Sinai. It was revealed at Sinai. Did it matter to God? How important is it? In Numbers chapter 15, we read a story of this man who was found gathering sticks on the Sabbath. and they didn't know what to do. Moses and Aaron weren't sure. They appealed to God until they found out, and God revealed that this man should be stoned. And they took him out of the camp and stoned him till he died. Sounds pretty important. Sabbath was important to God. Now, you and I are blessed to be under an administration of grace. So we do not have to suffer those effects of the law's transgression. When we sin, we're not going to get stoned. That's the blessing of being under grace. But the law is the same. And the intent of the law is the same. That hasn't changed. How important is the Sabbath to God? Exodus 34 and verse 21. 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. Yeah, make hay while the sun shines, except if it's a Sabbath. Sabbath trumps that. The Sabbath is more important. The Sabbath is important to God. He made that time holy. He made the institution holy. It's His. It's His. We can't redefine it away. Busy was no excuse in Israel. Shouldn't be an excuse now. There's another set of scriptures that talk about the Sabbath being a sign. And I've been taught this most all of my life. And it says, "Surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you." And what have you been told about the Sabbath being a sign? Anybody want to volunteer? I know what I was told. Yeah.
We were told that it identifies us as God's people.
Now, you weren't here for my last sermon on history, but Justin Martyr, they call Justin Martyr, in his dialogue with Trypho, makes this point about the Sabbath and these other laws that the Jews had being a sign so that the rest of the world would know who they were so they could hate them. Now, I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but that's what his point was. So this idea that the Sabbath is a sign so that somehow God will know who we are or somebody else will know who we are, I don't think it came from the Bible. It came from at least from Justin, but maybe prior to him as well. I've got it in red so you didn't have to question what I think. "That you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." That's what the book says. And it's always said that. I'm not really sure why I was taught differently. God sanctifies the Sabbath. All right, he says that. We add to that, God sanctifies us. We know that. All right, it says that you may know that I'm the Lord that sanctifies you. So we, who are holy because we belong to God, keep the Sabbath, which is holy because it belongs to God. All makes sense, right? Pretty logical. Therefore, we are reminded that it is God, or Yahweh, who sanctifies both that day and the people who are keeping that day. The Sabbath, according to this scripture in Exodus, has the purpose of keeping us focused on who our God is, not the other way around. There are other scriptures that say God knows who are His, right? In Nahum, I think it is. The Lord knows those who are His. Ezekiel 20 and verse 12. "Moreover, I gave them my Sabbath to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them." I don't know about you, but I've been taught it backwards, at least from what I'm reading. The Sabbath is there for us to know who God is. Who is it who is sanctifying us? Who sanctifies that day? Well, to me, this is a beautiful truth. And I'm glad that it finally dawned on me. God opened my brain to see it. Okay, another excerpt from the video. Let's see, I'm going to go. There we go. One of these days I'll buy the software that lets you put the video clip into your presentation. Maybe.
creation. Since the seventh-day Sabbath has such rich meaning, and since it is part of the Ten Commandments, why is it not more widely observed today? Good question. Especially in view of the widespread recognition that this commandment, along with the rest of the Ten, applies not only to the people of Israel, but to the whole human family.
As it is the law of nature that in general a due proportion of time be set apart for the worship of God, so in his word, by a positive, moral, and perpetual commandment, binding all men in all ages, he hath particularly appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath to be kept holy unto him. The Sabbath was binding in Eden, and it has been in force ever since. This fourth commandment begins with the word remember, showing that the Sabbath already existed when God wrote this law on the tables of stone at Sinai. How can men claim that this one commandment has been done away with, when they will admit that the other nine are still binding? The Sabbath was made for man, not for the Hebrews, but for all men.
The Sabbath commandment reveals to us a picture of a creator who craves a place in the hearts and lives of all his human children. David, the great Israelite king, understood this and instructed his people to spread their knowledge of the Creator God to the rest of the world.
Declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. And let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth.
The Bible makes it clear that the Creator's desire was to attract the whole human family to true religion, true worship, so that all could share in the good things he intended to do for Israel.
Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, every one that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people.
It's not hard to imagine the power of the Sabbath to restore and cement the relationship between the Creator God and his human children. Their devotion to the Sabbath day, their worship and praise and appreciation for his creative power would bind them to their God with ties of love and gratitude. If they continued their heartfelt observance of the Sabbath, they could never forget him.
Moreover, also I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them.
Do we have time to do a little exploration here? Let's go back and look at the beginning of this clip to get a little context.
Since the seventh day Sabbath has such rich meaning, and since it is part of the Ten Commandments, why is it not more widely observed today? Good question. Especially in view of the widespread recognition that this commandment, along with the rest of the Ten, applies not only to the people of Israel, but to the whole human family. As it is the law.
All right. This is the Westminster Confession, right? And is this the one that's supposed to have one day and seven for a Sabbath? I don't have my pointer here. Look underneath the highlighted part. It says, which from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week, and from the resurrection of Christ was changed into the first day of the week, which in Scripture is called the Lord's Day, and is to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath. This Sabbath is then to be kept holy to the Lord, and so on. So the Westminster Confession gets it right up to a point, and that's the part they highlighted for this part of the video. But then they have they weasel out of it there. But I thought we ought to see that just to make sure we get the entire context. Now, I don't know if we'll see enough of the context there with Moody, but let's see.
Of nature that in general a due proportion of time be set apart for the worship of God,
So in his word, by a positive, moral, and perpetual commandment, binding all men in all ages, he has particularly appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath to be kept holy unto him. The Sabbath was binding in Eden, and it has been in force ever since.
Okay, this was Moody, right? Can we read that? I believe that the Sabbath question today is vital for the whole country. Is there something there? It is the burning question of the present time. If you give up the Sabbath, the church goes. Oh, okay. Well, it doesn't say anything about what the Sabbath is there, does it? I'm sure if we could see further, other pages here, we'd probably find out a little bit about what they believed, what he believed when he wrote this. I thought it'd be good to get a little bit of context there. All right, now we get to the New Testament. We get to the time of Jesus. And we know, those of us that have researched these things before, but maybe you haven't, in Luke 4:16, Jesus came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. So they had scripture reading in the synagogue, and he stood up to read, as his custom was, on the Sabbath day. When Jesus was being tried, and he was before the high priest in John 18, he was being accused of all kinds of things, and he didn't answer too much, but one time he did answer. He said, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet, and in secret I have said nothing. So he points out right at the end of his life there, last day of his life, look, I haven't been in secret. I've been there in the synagogues on the Sabbath teaching. And in Mark 2:28, the verse after the one we just read earlier, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. He claimed that he was Lord or Master of the Sabbath. We know from 1 John 2, verse 6, and other places as well, that he who says he abides in him, that is Christ, if we go back to verse 1, ought himself also to walk just as he walked. If we want to say we're following Christ, then we need to follow Christ. Do what he did. One of the things he did is he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. We don't have synagogues, but he worshiped on the Sabbath. He kept the Sabbath. And we follow his example. We try to follow the example and actually have scripture reading on the Sabbath, just as they did. How about Paul? In Acts chapter 17, they had come to Thessalonica. There was a synagogue there. Paul, as his custom was, that means this is what he did all the time, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned to them from scriptures. And you say, well, of course, that's where he went on the Sabbath because that's when the Jews were there. And I think, as Mike pointed out before, no, the Jews were in the synagogue on other days besides the Sabbath. But it was obvious that he worshipped on the Sabbath with them. But it wasn't just with the Jews and just on the Sabbath. Or it wasn't just with the Jews on the Sabbath, I should say. In Acts chapter 13, earlier, the Jews went out of the synagogue and the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Well, why didn't they say it was preached to us on Sunday or Tuesday or Friday? Even the Gentiles were going to come together to listen to Paul on the Sabbath. Now, apparently, there were still some Jews around, because when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Now listen to this. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. Maybe a little bit of hyperbole there, I don't know. But the point is, in this Gentile city, a whole lot of people showed up the next week. So many that Luke says, you know, pretty much everybody showed up on the Sabbath. There's no record here of Paul doing some other thing. We did talk about the collection on the first day of the week and so forth. We talked about that in the other sermon. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. So Paul knew that Jesus kept the Sabbath, that Jesus went to the synagogue every Sabbath, and Paul did the same thing when he traveled. And when he was in Jerusalem, he went to the temple. So here's a summary of where we've been so far. The Sabbath defines the week. Otherwise, we wouldn't know what a week was. Wouldn't make any sense. Sabbath is a memorial of creation. It was the last thing that was created, or not created, as the woman said, in a way. The Sabbath foreshadows the kingdom of God, to which we all look forward. The Sabbath was given before the Old Covenant, but it was also a part of the covenant that was delivered at Sinai, part of the Ten Commandments or Decalogue. The Sabbath is a sign that it is Yahweh that sanctifies us. Jesus kept the Sabbath, Paul kept the Sabbath, and they both expected their followers to do the same. So, that being the case, seems like, to me, it's like, it's pretty open and shut, right? Like they say, got a lock. It's easy. What's the problem? What is the problem? What is going to follow is a few, maybe not every single one, but I did some research when I was in Thailand to try to explain to the students there why it was that, in spite of what I thought I had proved to them from the Bible, that why it is that people didn't want to keep the Sabbath, and what kind of reasons did they give. So I did some research to find out what those reasons were. I didn't make these reasons up. I found them by looking at different resources. Here are the objections that you will see, and I'm sure there are more. One of them is many early churches from the mid-second century onward worshipped on Sunday. That's true. To me, it just shows, as we talked about in the previous sermon, how the church began to depart from Scripture and the practice of the apostolic church and add Sunday to the scriptural Sabbath. That's all that proves. It doesn't prove that you should do it or I should do it just because they did it. In the last presentation, we learned how Sunday worship began to creep into the early church. Now, as we go through the rest of these objections, I'd like you to remember why. Why Sunday was added? For those of you, I'll briefly talk about it for those of you that weren't here. Why was Sunday added to the Sabbath? We found that it was a desire to keep from appearing Jewish. There was certain persecution and so forth. There came to be a bit of a divide between the Christians and the Jews that were not Christians, that is. And eventually, we didn't go into it too much, but eventually, by the time of Constantine in the 4th century, it became a desire also to please the emperor himself, whoever the emperor was. There's also the possibility that it's influenced from Mithraism that we did not discuss last time at all. The point is, there were several reasons why Sunday began to be added to Sabbath observance. Sabbath observance did not stop. They added Sunday to it. The reasons were a desire to keep from appearing Jewish, a desire to please the emperor, perhaps influence of Mithraism. None of those reasons have anything to do with the Bible or with Scripture. Remember that. Remember that. Because when you read modern explanations, you get a book. I showed you some books when I was here before. I've got a bunch of them that explain why Sunday is okay, just like in the Westminster Confession. Although the Westminster Confession doesn't really explain, it just kind of presents it as a fact. But when they explain why we keep Sunday, their explanations are, for the most part, after the fact or apocryphal. In other words, they're taking reasons that they've come up with now in the 17th, 18th, 19th, well, I should say 19th and 20th centuries, and import them or export them back to the 2nd and 3rd and 4th centuries. That's my opinion. I'm not reading this somewhere. I'm looking at what they write and I'm saying, this is not true. This is how you think now. This is not how they thought 1,800 years ago. You're putting your thought into their brains. Didn't apply. Maybe that could be a reason why you don't want to keep the Sabbath, or you feel that you don't have to keep the Sabbath. But it wasn't what they were thinking. So let's not confuse the two. You can have your reason, I can have my reason, somebody next door can have their reason, that's fine. But it's not the reason necessarily that the people had in the second century for beginning that change, or in the third or the fourth or fifth or whatever time they abandoned the Sabbath or began to add Sunday to it, one or the other or both. In other words, if we count these explanations as reasonable to us, we're taking the position that we know better than the early church. That's a progressive revelation, right? You know, God has revealed something to us that he didn't bother to reveal to them before. We know better. I disagree with that perspective. You may not. That's your business. But I disagree with that. I try to the best of my ability to figure out what was revealed to them at that time. And what did Jesus believe? What did Paul believe? What was being taught then? Here's another reason why Sunday, they'll give reasons for keeping Sunday. The resurrection was on Sunday. You know what my answer to that is? So. That didn't, you know, so what didn't mean much to them, the people that spoke Burmese and Thai, but, you know, this resurrection, I don't believe it was on Sunday, probably on Saturday, but it doesn't matter whether it was or it wasn't. There's nothing biblical about observing a day on which Jesus was resurrected. So if he was resurrected on Wednesday or whatever day it could have been, in theory, it doesn't have anything to do with the day that we worship on a weekly basis. At least that's the way I view it. Now, unlike many of the other reasons that we're going to go over, I'll go over a few, but this one was actually proffered by apologists in the second century. They did at least say that this was a reason back then. Now, they had already made the move by the time they were writing these reasons. I don't believe, reading the evidence from Ignatius and Irenaeus and Justin and those others, I don't believe from reading that they made the change to Sunday and made the move to Sunday because of these reasons. I don't believe that. But I do believe that they at least were giving this reason in a contemporary setting. In other words, they were using this as a reason for something they had already done. But at least it was back then and not 2,000 years later they're doing it. Another reason that you'll read is that we keep Sunday because the Holy Spirit was given on Sunday. And I have the same answer for that. So, I mean, it doesn't mean anything. Could be a lot of things that happen on Sunday. But you're going to hear these things. If you're a young person, you go to school or college or something like that, and Sunday keepers, they're going to parrot these things because they've heard it taught to them. I'm not suggesting that you engage these people in an argument, but I want you to understand what you're going to hear and have an answer at least in your mind. And if someone's really seeking an answer to their point, then you'll have the evidence to give them back. And if you want any of this in a written form, I have it. I can print it out for you. And of course, there's plenty of booklets of various organizations that promote Sabbath observance that you can get plenty of well-written material. Okay, here's one. I thought this was interesting. I'm not making these up. Yeah. The Sabbath is a command not to work. It's not about worship. Well, that's not true. Exodus 20 is a command not to work, but Leviticus 23, verse 2, says it's a commanded assembly. So the Sabbath is both. So that doesn't hold any water. Here's a good one you'll hear a lot. The Sabbath command is not repeated in the New Testament. The other nine are. All right? This is an argument from silence. You know what that means, right? It's not mentioned. So in logical terms, that doesn't mean anything. There's only one day of weekly worship that's mentioned in the Bible, and that's the Sabbath. Just because something is not mentioned in the New Testament or not mentioned in this context or that context does not prove anything. That's called an argument from silence. This is the well-known reply to that. Bestiality is condemned in the Old Testament but not mentioned at all in the New Testament. Does the argument from silence mean that it's okay then? It's permissible. Obviously, it doesn't. There are other things that are spoken of in the Old Testament, things like, you know, picking up the bird from the nest. You knock the bird out of the nest or the eggs out of the nest, you know, taking care of that type of thing. It's not repeated in the New Testament. Does that make it bad? No, of course not. You can't make a proof from an argument from silence. All right, here's one you'll read. Sunday does not replace the Sabbath. It's a new day with a new meaning. You have an answer for that? My answer is, that's true. It's not a biblical new day with a biblical new meaning, but that's true. It's a new day with a new meaning. The Sabbath is not replaced. It cannot be replaced. It hasn't been replaced, and it can't be. However, God commands us, what? Not to take away from his word, not to add to his word, not to add another day, like Sunday. Deuteronomy 4, verse 2, you shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord, of the Lord your God, which I command you. You want to get into this scripture, and I've got a bunch of others. I don't have them on the PowerPoint here, but there are scriptures in Deuteronomy and also one in Revelation right here that not to add to the book and not to take away from the book. So people say, well, what's wrong with this holiday or what's wrong with this observance? And rather than get into all the details about why you might think this is pagan or that has a bad background or has the, you know, here's a real simple answer. God says, when you worship me, Do it the way I say. Don't add to it and don't take away from it. When it comes to worship, you know, some things that we do have nothing to do with worship, right? Keep July 4th. We celebrate, and those we're Americans, we like July 4th. We're not worshiping God. We might be thankful to God, but it's not part of our godly worship. So we haven't added to his commands. We haven't taken away from his commands. But if we're going to observe a holiday or a holy day, I think we better be sure it's one that God wants us to do. Because he says don't add or subtract. And in fact, in Revelation, some pretty specific curses there, right? If you take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away from his part in the book of life and from the holy city and from the things written in these books. If you add to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. That scares me enough that I don't want to add or take away. I'm sure I have done that in my life. I've done that in my teaching. I'm trying to do it less and less. I hope you are too. We've all, you know, the devil has deceived the whole world. That includes you and me. But as we learn more and as we grow older and more mature, we should be deceived less and less. All right, here's the big one. You've read this before. If you've read Ratzliff or you read who knows who, they all say Sabbath is associated with circumcision as an identifier of the Jews. And Acts 15 found it unnecessary. Some people will call it boundaries or identifying marks or there's other words for it. There's one that's not coming to me right now. Point is that there's something that identifies God's people, the Jews, that is. And once we get to Acts 15, it's not circumcision was found to not be necessary. And here's the and that they don't say. All these other things that we don't want to do, they're also found to be unnecessary. Problem is, Acts 15 doesn't say that. Now, I don't think I included any scriptures from Acts 15. But you will, if you look in Acts 15, at the end of when they give the recommendations there, what the Gentiles should do and so forth in order to be to fellowship and assemble with the Jews in the church, it said that they hear Moses preach in the synagogues every Sabbath. So the assumption was that the Gentiles were meeting with the Jews on the Sabbath in the synagogue, and in fact, the directive that was given in Acts 15 was to make that more possible so the Jews wouldn't have to worry about fellowshipping with the Gentiles, feeling that they would become unclean. So Acts 15 assumes that the Gentiles will be there on the Sabbath. And if that wasn't the case, think this through a minute. The Jews, and this would include the Jews in the church, understood that they had suffered captivity. And suffered their time, the period while they were in captivity due to idolatry and Sabbath breaking. And now, it didn't matter. And God said, oops, never mind, I didn't mean that. That's silly. To change the Sabbath would have required a conference on a scale of the one in Acts 15, only bigger. And it would have been more argument. And you don't have any idea, and I don't have any idea, of how much arguing there was at that conference. Luke was really nice when he was writing it up. Because there were at least as many opinions there as there were people. And they all had their say. I guarantee you. And if the subject would have been the Sabbath, they wouldn't have been able to cover it all in just a chapter, even in a summary. The Judaizers that were chasing Paul all over the empire. And as Jim brought out last week, you know, they'd chase him around. He'd come back to Jerusalem, and it took them a while to catch up to him. And then you know, they're just constantly after him. And they were on him about circumcision and the things that he was teaching the Gentiles. They weren't on him about teaching something about Sabbath. They would have been, though. If he was teaching against the Sabbath, can you imagine what they would have? They would have been more upset than they already were, and it was bad enough. Here's the bottom line. This is, again, I'm writing this. This is my opinion, but I challenge you to disprove it. The Bible in no way connects these two issues, the Sabbath and circumcision, together. But it is a favorite tactic of those that want to defend Sunday worship. You'll see it a lot, and you'll see all kinds of complicated reasoning behind it. But the Bible doesn't do it. It's all in the minds of the people that are writing those. And it sounds reasonable. So, like really, you know, by the time they get done explaining it and, you know, it sounds reasonable, but trust me, it's not. Read it for yourself. And the Bible just flat out doesn't tie the two subjects together. Here's another one you'll read. We're free to worship on any day of the week. True or false?
True.
True, I say it's true. But collective weekly worship as a group is only commanded in the Bible, is only commanded on the Sabbath. But if you want to do it some other time, I think there's good evidence in secular history and even a little bit in the Bible that the Christians did get together on Sunday as well as, or maybe Saturday night, put it that way, for fellowship meals. That's fine. But again, it doesn't replace the Sabbath. Here's one you might have heard. Time has been lost. We cannot know when the true Sabbath is. And my answer to that is, at least since the time of Jesus, but most likely all certainly before, but at least since the time of Jesus, the weekly cycle has been unbroken. So if it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for us. And I'm sure for thousands of years before that, it hadn't been broken either, but we don't need to know before that. There we go. The Sabbath is part of the Old Covenant, which has been replaced by the New Covenant. Well, the Old Covenant has been replaced by the New Covenant, but Jeremiah 31 says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So there's a new covenant, but what's it say about the laws? Same laws. Same law, only this time written on flesh instead of those, the stone, what does it say, the fleshy tables of the heart instead of the stony tables, the tablets. Same law written in a different way, written on something different. And another reason is that the Sabbath was instituted at creation, and it was commanded in the wilderness with the subject of the manna, which was before the inauguration of the Old Covenant at Sinai. A little technical point there, but it's valid. So here's a summary of those objections. And by the way, it's no point in trying to convince someone who doesn't want to be convinced or doesn't want to understand, doesn't want to believe. But just the same, the Bible and the witness of the early church both support only one weekly day of corporate worship, and that is the Sabbath. That's all you're going to find in the Bible. It's all that's there. The modern explanations are simply that. They're contemporary with us, reasoning that's thrust back into the time of the early church to lend credibility to the traditions of men. However, some theologians are honest enough to admit just what I just said. Let's look at a few. James Cardinal Gibbons, the cardinal of Archdiocese of Baltimore, back about, I don't know how long ago it's been, a little less than 100 probably. From Faith of Our Fathers, you know this quote. "But you may read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and you will not find a single line authorizing the sanctification of Sunday. The scriptures enforce the religious observance of Saturday, a day which we never sanctify." All right? You got that? He's honest enough. At least if you're going to do it, be honest enough to admit how and why. Stephen Keenan, another Catholic, from A Doctrine of the Catechism. This question and answer format, two of these are. "Have you any other way of proving that the church has the power to institute festivals of precept? Because in the universal church, there are all kinds of festivals. Every day is a festival to somebody." Answer, had she not such power, she could not have done that which in all that in which all modern religionists agree with her. She could not have substituted the observance of Sunday, the first day of the week, for the observance of Saturday, the seventh day, a change for which there is no scriptural authority. So a good Catholic theologian will challenge you on that, say, if you don't think that we can, that you need to follow us on these things, well, look at yourself, you do. In fact, that's specifically said here. Now, this book's almost 100 years old, from the Manual of Christian Doctrine. How prove you that the church has power to command feasts and holy days? By the very act of changing Sabbath to Sunday, which Protestants allow of, and therefore they finally contradict themselves by keeping Sunday strictly and breaking most other feasts commanded by the same church. There you go. Isaac Williams, he's Anglican, from their catechism. And where are we told in the scriptures that we are to keep the first day at all? We are commanded to keep the seventh, but we are nowhere commanded to keep the first day. The reason why we keep the first day of the week holy instead of the seventh is for the same reason that we observe many other things, not because the Bible, but because the church has enjoined it. Okay? And we look at that and think, well, that's horrible. How, they, shame they don't know any better, but you know, if we're honest with ourselves, we've done the same thing, haven't we? Done things because, not because we see it in the Bible, but because the church said so. So hopefully as we, again, grow and mature, we do less and less of that. This man, a Lutheran from the History of Christian Religion and Church, translated by Henry Rose, so it's written in German, I guess. The festival of Sunday, like all other festivals, was always only a human ordinance, and it was far from the intentions of the apostles to establish a divine command in this respect. Far from them, and far from the early apostolic church, to transfer the laws of Sabbath to Sunday. Now, we haven't gotten into that in the history sermons that I'm giving, but, you know, as I pointed out last time, they started adding Sunday to Sabbath, but it didn't change. They still had the Sabbath. Sunday was something different. It wasn't for hundreds of years later, and really not big time until you get up to the time of the Reformation, when in an attempt to go back to the way it was, they didn't quite make it, and they got back partway and said, oh, Sunday, we're not keeping Sunday right, and they tried to apply the Sabbath laws from the Bible to Sunday. That wasn't something that happened in the 3rd and the 4th, 5th centuries. That's something that, for the most part, happened much, much later. Because, as we read from the early church fathers, they wanted to not appear Jewish. They didn't want to have those customs, those ways of keeping Sabbath. They didn't want to do that on a Sabbath or on a Sunday or any other day, because they didn't want to look Jewish on any day of the week. So it wasn't for, actually, over 1,000 years later the Sabbath customs of the Bible and the commands began, I should say, the commands of the Bible and some of the customs and traditions of the people started being applied to Sunday. It was a much later development. We'll talk about that later. The Sabbath is to be a delight. Final scripture. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, notice my holy day. Right? It's God's holy day. He sanctified it. It's His. It belongs to Him. And call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor Him, not doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasure, not speaking your own words. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken.